Let us start now with some questions. طيب الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. I ask Allah to grant us all the sincere intentions. Yesterday we mentioned that the one who wants to embrace al-Islam, it is enough for him to utter the testification of faith even with a language other than the Arabic language. What's the proof for that? Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, أمرت أن أقاتل الناس حتى يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله, which means I was ordered to fight people until they testify that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. He did not say until they say it in Arabic or in any other specific language. He said until they testify. So if they testify with any language, then the condition is satisfied. So who narrated this hadith? It is a mutawatir hadith, but just mention one or two of those who narrated this hadith. رواه البخاري ومسلم. We mentioned yesterday that if someone is a blasphemer, then he believes firmly in Allah and the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and then he utters the testification of faith, he becomes a believer. Is it a condition that he believes after he has a proof for that? Which means if he believes just out of doing as some other believers did, without having a proof in his heart, without thinking about it, is his belief accepted? Yes. If someone is a blasphemer, then he believes firmly about the testification of faith, even without having a proof for that, but the condition is for him to be firm about it in his heart, and he takes the testification of faith, then one is considered a believer. But he is sinful. He is sinful. How can that happen? Give us an example. An example of that, if a person lives alone, away from people, he never thought about this issue, and then some Muslims passed by him. He liked the way they acted. So he thought, well, such people should be on the proper way, on the proper path. And that's why he embraced al-Islam. He was firm about it. So his belief is accepted. He becomes a believer by that, although he is sinful. Although if this happens, it would happen very rarely, because every person in general, every believer in general, he has in his heart the proof, even a general proof for the existence of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and his oneness. But this might happen the way we mentioned it. We said he's sinful because every believer has to have in his heart even a general proof about the existence and the oneness of Allah Ta'ala. This is what Ahlul Sunnah, they say about the issue. The Mu'tazila, they say his belief is not accepted. But they're saying it's like nothing. If a Wahhabi says, if you say Ya Muhammad or Ya Rasulullah after his death or while he's not in the same session, in his absence, then you would be worshipping Muhammad. How do you refute him? Assalamu alaykum, ayyuha nabiyyu. We tell him, you don't know what's worship. What is the definition of worship? Worship means the ultimate submission, the extreme submission. And when someone says, Ya Muhammad or Ya Rasulullah, he does not reach that degree. He is not submitted to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the extreme submission. So this is not worshipping him. If he says no, to call upon the Prophet, to call upon someone, this is what worship is. We tell him, why do you say that? If you say it because it contains addressing someone who is dead or not present, then the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say in the prayer, As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Had this been worshipping the Prophet, he would have not taught the Muslims that. He did it. We tell him, or else you are saying that because it contains asking other than Allah. And just that is not worshipping. Just asking someone is not worshipping that one. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam praised the one who helps his brother. He did not say this is worshipping the brother, asking help from him. Then we tell the Wahhabi, as if you are claiming that the Prophet is a blasphemer, wal-iyazu billah. Because the Prophet himself taught to say, Ya Muhammad, in other than his presence. Like in the famous story of the blind man. He taught him to say, O Muhammad, إني, Ya Muhammad, إني أتوجه بك إلى ربي. And that was not in the presence of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Who narrated this hadith? Hadith of Al-A'ma. Go ahead. 16. Hafizan. Tell me some of who, of those who narrated. Okay, go ahead. Al-Tabarani. Al-Tirmizi. Al-Bayhaqi. Other than Asyuti, period. An-Nasa'i. Who else? Ibn Majah. Al-Hakim. Okay, this is enough. Mention some among those who judged it as sahih. Al-Tabarani did. Al-Tabarani sahahahu. Wal-Tirmizi sahahahu. Wal-Hakim. والسبكي الحافظ السبكي والحافظ العلائي صححه. Who would mention another proof among what the companions did? يا أحمد يا محمد. When the companions fought Musaylima and those who were with him, the slogan was, Ya Muhammadah. Who narrated it? Al-Tabari fi tarikhih. Who mentioned that this has a strong chain of narrators? Khalid. Ibn Kathir. As we mentioned, Ibn Kathir was the student of Ibn Taymiyyah, and he agreed with Ibn Taymiyyah about some of his misguided statements, sayings. Despite that, he said this story has a strong chain of narrators. Ibn Kathir, he was in jail and he was well known among the people that he is a misguided person during his lifetime. The judge passed a judgment to do that so the people would be warned against him. Because he agreed with Ibn Taymiyyah on some of his ill statements. The judge ordered that he would ride the donkey facing the back of the donkey. And they, like that, they made him go through the whole city so the people would be warned against him, so the people would know about his case. And still he said, this story has a strong chain of narrators. In which book Ibn Kathir mentioned that? Ahmed. In his book that he authored in history, which is Al-Bidayah wa Al-Nihaya. Let us continue then. We continue talking about the meaning of the first Shahada, saying La ilaha illallah. And we stopped at the saying of the author Al-Khaliq. Al-Khaliq is a name of Allah, and it is not permissible to call anyone other than Allah Al-Khaliq. Although Allah said in Al-Quran, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ, still it is not permissible to call anyone other than Allah Al-Khaliq. In this verse, Al-Khaliqin means Al-Muqaddirin, because Allah's decree does not change and is not wrong. Whatever He willed to be shall be. So خَلَقَ in this verse, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ, means to decree. As for the name Al-Khaliq, it means the one who brings things from the state of non-existence to the state of existence. No one brings things from the state of non-existence to the state of existence except Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So everything other than Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala happens, exists by the creating of Allah Azza wa Jal. Whether this thing that exists, whether it is a body or an attribute, an atom or an attribute, a body or a doing, everything that exists after non-existing exists by the creating of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So we ourselves and our doings are created by Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Just as Allah said in Surah Al-Ra'd, قُلِ اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, which means, O Muhammad, say that Allah is the one who creates everything. And as Allah said in Surah Al-Saffat, Allah is the one who created you, and He is the one who creates what you do. Those two verses are explicit in that issue. That is, Allah is the one who creates bodies and doings. Because the term shay encompasses everything that exists, whether it is a body or a doing. Now this is what Ahlul Sunnah said. The Mu'tazila disagreed with us about this issue. They said the human being creates his deed. By this, they are belying those two aforementioned verses and other religious texts. By that, they became blasphemers. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام mentioned in his hadith that people will come and say the statement of Mu'tazila before they appeared. And he عليه الصلاة والسلام explicitly mentioned that they blaspheme by that. When they first appeared at the end of the life of Ibn Umar, this great companion was told about them. When Ibn Umar was told about them, he said, I disown them, and tell them that I disown them. And if one of them spends for the sake of Allah like Mount Uhud of gold, Allah does not accept it from him until he believes in Al-Qadr. That is, he believes that everything occurs with the will of Allah, whether good or evil. This is narrated by Muslim from Ibn Umar. Other than Ibn Umar, among the companions, explicitly mentioned that the one who says that is a blasphemer. Likewise, the four Imams, Shafi'i, Abu Hanifa, Ahmad, and Malik, all of them explicitly mentioned that they are blasphemers. That's why the saying of some later Hanafis and Shafi'is, who did not judge them as blasphemer, shouldn't be given any weight. They said, of course, they are misguided, but we do not judge them as blasphemers. Those later Hanafis and Shafi'is disagreed with their imams. So their sayings is like nothing, shouldn't be given any weight. Their saying is against what the Prophet said, what the companions said, Umar, his son, Ali ibn Abbas. It differs from the saying of the four Imams and other Imams. So that it shouldn't be given any weight. Among the first people who said this ill statement was a person called Ghaylan al-Dimashqi. He said that during the time of the righteous Caliph Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. When the Caliph heard that about him, he called upon him. He told him, people are saying that you say such and such statement. He denied that. He said, those people lied about that. So the Caliph let him go, because he said, I did not say it. But he was not comfortable with him. So Umar let him go and he said, if you are lying, I ask Allah Ta'ala that you would be killed by the sword. Because he did not feel comfortable with what he said. After the death of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, a man called Yazid became the ruler for a short period of time. And after his death, he died. And after his death, Hisham, the son of Abdul Malik, became the ruler. During the time of Hisham, Ghaylan again started to mention that ill statement. Hisham called upon him. This time he did not deny that he said it. He said, bring someone to debate with me. Hisham said, who would debate this blasphemer? Who is the qualified person to do that? He was told, Al-Imam Al-Awza'i. Al-Awza'i lived next to Beirut. The Caliph called upon him. He went to Damascus. He debated with Ghaylan. In a very short time, Ghaylan got defeated. He couldn't say anything more. Despite that, he did not repent. Al-Awza'i told the Caliph, this is a blasphemer. I swear by Allah that this is a blasphemer. At that point, the Caliph ordered him to be killed and to be hung on a board at the entrance of the city. When they wanted to kill him, he said, now what that pious person, meaning Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the supplication of that pious person is taking place. Didn't Umar say, if you are lying, then may Allah let you be killed by the sword? So when they took him to kill him, he said, this is what Umar, this is the dua of Umar. Now it's taking place. That person, that Ghaylan himself said that. He said that and he did not repent. Because everything occurs by the will of Allah. Some people, they saw the miracles of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and other prophets with their eyes and they did not believe. In brief, this issue that everything occurs by the will of Allah and everything occurs by the creating of Allah, whether bodies or doings, is among the basics of belief. The one who disagrees with that is against what Al-Quran said, what the Prophet said, by consequence he is not a Muslim. The author said, Ar-Raziq means the one who sustains, the sustainer. The explanation, Allah is the one who sustains the slaves. Ar-Raziq also is among the names which is not permissible to call other than Allah by them. Yes, in Arabic you can say Raziqul Jaysh about the one who gives the army, for example, the supplies. But Ar-Raziq alone is among the names of Allah. When you say Ar-Raziq, just like that, it is among the names of Allah, which is not permissible to call other than Him by that. Ahlul Sunnah said, Ar-Rizq, sustenance, is everything that benefits, whether it is halal, permissible, or haram. The author said, Al-Alim, which means the knowledgeable. This means that Allah is attributed with knowledge. The knowledge of Allah is eternal, without an end, without a beginning and without an end. It does not change, it does not increase, and it does not decrease. His knowledge is not like the knowledge of others. We say that so and so among the people is attributed with knowledge, is knowledgeable. But the knowledge of the person does not resemble the knowledge of Allah. Our knowledge exists after non-existence. Our knowledge occurs one phase after another. As for the knowledge of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, it is one which does not have parts, by which Allah knows Himself, His attributes, and the creatures. The author said, Al-Qadir, which means the powerful. This means that Allah is attributed with power, which is an eternal and everlasting attribute. By this attribute, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala brings things from non-existence to existence and make things annihilate. So, the power of Allah is related to the intellectual possibilities. Because what accepts to exist at one time and then not to exist and not to exist at another time is the intellectually permissible. And the power of Allah is not related to the intellectually impossible, nor to the intellectually necessary. The existence of Allah is intellectually necessary. Thus, the power of Allah is not related to it. Because the power is related only to the intellectually permissibilities. What accepts to exist at one time and not to exist at another time? Allah Ta'ala is not like that. Thus, the power of Allah is not related to that, to the existence of God. Likewise, the existence of a partner to Allah is intellectually impossible. It is not an intellectual permissibility. As far as itself is concerned, it does not accept to exist. This is why the power of Allah is not related to it. From here, it's known that if someone asks, if a non-believer, if an atheist asks, does Allah have the power to create a partner with him? It is not permissible to answer by yes, and it is not permissible to answer by no. Rather, we say the existence of a partner to Allah is an intellectually impossible, and thus the power of Allah is not related to that. Just like if a person is asked, does the wall have a sight? Is it blind or attributed with sight? You don't say blind and you don't say attributed with sight. You say blindness and sight are not related to the wall. Because if someone answers by yes to that blasphemous question, this would entail that it is intellectually permissible for God to have a partner. And this is blasphemy. On the other hand, if one says no, this would entail that Allah is not powerful. And that would be blasphemy also. This is why the scholars of Islam said, if you are asked such a question, you do not answer by yes and you do not answer by no. You rather say, the power of Allah is not related to that. This is an intellectually impossible, and the power of Allah is not related to that. Also among the names of Allah is Al-Qadir, which means the one attributed with power. But in the Arabic language, when you say Al-Qadir, it means attributed with power. When you say Al-Qadir, it means the one attributed with the perfect power. The author said, and the one who does whatever he wills, whatever Allah willed to be shall be, and whatever Allah did not will to be shall not be. This means that Allah has the power to create whatever He willed eternally. Nothing prevents Him from that. He does whatever He willed without any toil. No one can stop that. Allah does not need a tool to do whatever He willed. And Allah does not need a move to do whatever He willed. Because Allah is not a body. Subhanahu. All the Muslims agreed on this issue. All of them, they said, whatever Allah willed shall be, and whatever Allah did not will shall not be. Just as Allah Ta'ala said, مَا يُبَدَّلُ الْقَوْلُ لَدَيْ, which means whatever Allah willed shall be, and it does not change. It is not permissible to attribute change to the will of Allah. Some people, they say a blasphemous statement. They say, Allah willed to create such a person as a female, and then He changed His will and created him as a male. This is blasphemy, because it entails attributing change to the will of Allah. The one who changes needs someone who changes it. And the one who is in need would be created. How did Ibrahim alayhi salam refute his people who used to worship some stars, the moon and the sun? When the star showed up, he told them, "Is this the one that you want me to worship? That is, this does not deserve to be worshipped." And when later it disappeared, he told them, "I do not like that," which means this changes from one stage to another. It does not deserve to be God. It does not deserve Godhood. He did the same thing with the sun, with the moon, then the same thing with the sun. They did not understand. So it is not that Ibrahim first worshipped the star, then the moon, then the sun, then later he worshipped Allah. No. Be careful. Some people, they misunderstand this issue. In some books, I saw it there. They write, they say that Ibrahim first worshipped the star, then the moon, then the sun. Books for little children, made for little children, wal'iyazu billah. They teach them that blasphemy. All the prophets were believers all the time. Not one prophet blasphemed for one moment. No one among the prophets blasphemed for one moment. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, because he took the change of the star, the moon and the sun as proves that they do not deserve Godhood. So it is not permissible to attribute change to Allah subhanahu. So things change according to the will of Allah. Without the will of Allah, changes. This is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. The Mu'tazila disagreed with us about this issue. They claimed that Allah willed for everyone to be a believer. They said, but some people, they blasphemed despite the will of Allah. And this is blasphemy, because it entails attributing Allah with weakness. The Mu'tazila said, Allah gave the slave the power, and the slave willed, the slave, the blasphemer, willed to be a blasphemer. So his will overcame the will of Allah. He did that by the power that Allah gave him. One of the Maliki scholars authored a book refuting them. He said in it, they are talking about Allah just as the famous proverb says, "I let so and so to enter my house and he kicked me out of it." There is an Arabic proverb about that. So the Mu'tazila are saying Allah gave the slave the power, and by this power the slave overcame Allah, wal'iyazu billah. This is the meaning of their saying. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa radiyallahu anhu said, we refute Al-Mu'tazila in two statements. He said, we ask them, did Allah know what the slaves are going to do before creating them, or he did not? He said, they have to say yes. Because if they say no, then they are declaring their blasphemy if they say no. He did not know. Because they are attributing Allah with ignorance. He continued to say, then we ask them, did Allah will other than He knew it will happen? He said, we continue to say, did Allah will to happen something other than what He knew it will happen? He said, if they say yes, then again they are declaring their blasphemy. Because they are saying, Allah willed to be an ignorant. And if they say no, then there they are complying with our saying. This is what we say. And this is a strong proof. This is why Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i said, if Al-Qadari, that is the one who denies Al-Qadr, if he agrees with you that Allah knows everything before it happens, then he is refuted. He is refuted. He meant exactly what Al-Imam Abu Hanifa said, but Al-Shafi'i did not mention it in details. Abu Hanifa mentioned it in details. How to refute them in details. Radiyallahu anhuma. Let us stop here for now. Allah knows best. If you have any question, go ahead. Abu Salah. The story about Ghaylan al-Dimashqi is narrated by several hafiz. Among them is Al-Hafiz ibn Asakir in his book, The History of Damascus. The saying of Abu Hanifa is mentioned in one of his booklets that he authored in Al-Aqidah. Naam Ali.
Sheikh Samir, who mentioned explicitly the three intellectual judgments?
Which?
The intellectual impossibility, intellectual necessity, intellectual possibility. Who said this explicitly? Like
countless scholars. Okay. Many, many. Al-Qushayri is one of them. Okay, sometimes I say Allah makes things annihilate, and I want by that Allah makes things annihilated. I think you understand that. Just, cease to exist.
Can you repeat the ayah? I think you said an ayah to support that Ibrahim did not, alayhi salam, did not
sahih. Allah said, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ, which means, before that, since he was a young child, he was a believer. Okay, go ahead. Ibn Kathir followed Ibn Taymiyyah. He said that if one divorces his wife three divorces with one statement, then this is counted one divorce only. In those issues, he followed Ibn Taymiyyah. This is the same person who has the tafsir Ibn Kathir. This is the same one. And be careful. This man Ibn Kathir, in his book of interpretation of Al-Quran, there are statements that liken Allah to the creation. He is not a reliable person. He was affected by Ibn Taymiyyah, wal-iyazu billah. There are many interpretations of Al-Quran, so one does not need to refer to the interpretation of Ibn Kathir. There are many interpretations of Al-Quran authored by people among the scholars of Ahl Sunnah. Abu Hayyan al-Andalusi is one of them. Al-Bahr al-Muhit, his interpretation Al-Bahr al-Muhit. Another one is Ibn al-Jawzi in Zad al-Masir and others. Yeah, go ahead, تفضل.
How is fine if we was asked Ibn Taymiyyah that he committed blasphemy, but they buried him in the Muslim cemetery, and if the rulers at that time, why did they bury the cemetery?
When Ibn Taymiyyah was brought before the judges for his claims, for his claim of tashbih, likening Allah to the creation, he retracted his statement. So he said that I repent If I said anything against the creed, the correct creed, I repent. When they injailed him for other statements. And he was in jail 4 times. Every time he would say, I repent, they would release him. Until after the 3rd time, they told him, okay, you are someone. Every time we release you, you go back to come up with a new deviation. So you are going to be in jail until you die, period. That's why. And later, now if you check the grave of Ibn Taymiyyah, it's to the back of a hospital where they throw the baby napkins on his grave. This is where his grave is. It's not with the other main graves. In Damascus. Let me draw your attention, Allah yubarak fikum, that to review the book, the explanation of the summary, it is there in the shop, in the shop. So you can get it from there. It's very beneficial for you to review in it. And it is beneficial that you review it. Because you might have some remarks, etc. It is very beneficial. So go and get it, Allah yubarak fikum.
The donkey. Is it known?
What
is it, something well known? Is it something?
Yeah, of course.
No.
It is mentioned in the books of history, of course.
No, the Wahhabis know about that.
Yeah, of course. They know about that. They do not deny it. Let me remind you, I did not forget about the lineage of al-Shafi'i. So I'll ask you about it in the next class. And also about the statement of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, which we already mentioned, against the Mu'tazila. So study that very well. Be sure I'll ask you about that in the coming class. Barakallahu fikum.